So thank you guys for that. That was very sweet.
It was a group effort.
Oh, and when there's a card too, I see people signing a card. So thank you guys. Very nice. That's a good lead-in because, you know, we're talking about being ministry-minded, and so you guys minister to us, so thank you for that.
There's a gift card for nice, thank you.
I had to put this one a little bit higher to get above this little vent, but I don't think it's too high. I think it'll work out. So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll finish chapter 12 today, and so we'll probably have just two more weeks on. We'll have chapter 13 is the only one left. There's only 13 chapters, so two more weeks on this series. And hopefully you guys have enjoyed it. We're in the New Testament. If you remember, we did the book of Job for about a year. We did Jeremiah for over a year. And so we've been in the Old Testament. And so it's good to be back in the New Testament. And next year, Lord willing, I'm really thinking about doing the book of Revelation. I met with Brian this week, and I told him that we're going to try to tackle the book of Revelation. So we'll see. But in between there, I think Jim's going to do a series on spiritual gifts is what we talked about. So anyway, just wanted to kind of give you a heads up of what I'm thinking about. And let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. And, you know, Paul just got done telling us about his out-of-body experience. He may very well have died and rose again. And he said he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he was transported to paradise, and he heard unspeakable things that's not lawful to speak about. And so one of the things I was thinking about, just this paradox, because he said so that he don't get exalted above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And, you know, this is a lot like the spiritual life, because, you know, Paul even said that if it was possible, he would, like, give his life so that his brethren Israel could be saved. And so he had this sorrow, this burden for Israel, but he had this joy as well. And so the spiritual life is kind of a paradox. And that's what I gave you, just a little list of one of the ways that God works is paradox. I gave you a definition there. It's a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or even absurd, but it's actually valid or true. And I give some examples from Scripture. The Bible says that if we have secret sin, that we'll be openly punished. We're supposed to have secret prayers, but God will bless us openly. That's in Matthew 6. He says in Hebrews that we're to labor to enter into His rest. And so these are all paradoxes. I mean, that doesn't sound right, that we should labor so we can enter into God's rest. And yet, ministry is like that, isn't it? Where we labor for the Lord, we serve Him. And there's a certain rest in that. Several times the Bible talks about the rich that are poor and the poor that are rich. And Paul even says something like that in 2 Corinthians 8. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 9. And I'll let somebody read that. Larry the Onweiler.
Verse 9.
2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So see what that one says.
Verse 9.
Yeah, this talks about grace.
For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich.
Yeah. So even though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. And so there's just things like that. Even in Proverbs, it talks about that. And this is what I like. You know, we're all to have childlike faith. You know, kids just believe mostly what their dads tell them or their moms, don't they? And they just trust that you're telling them the truth. And yet, so we're supposed to have that childlike faith that he's our daddy, he's Abba Father. And yet, the Bible says that we're to not be children anymore, but to grow up and be men, to be mature. And the Bible talks about elders and how there's a certain amount of spiritual maturity that we should. So anyway, both of those things are true, aren't they? And so we don't want to lose our childlike faith, and yet we're to grow and not be immature. And the Bible talks about those that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And you know, we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He'll exalt us. And you know, that's the way it is. Even in athletics, you know, the Olympics are going on still, and you know, you have to have the time in the gym or on the track or in the swimming pool, and you build up this equity. What do they call it?
Sweat equity,
to where you do your time behind the scenes, and then you get on, you know, before you ever get the gold medal and you get honor, then you spent your time in the gym or whatever.
Kind of an offshoot of the Olympics, Ryan said in his post on Facebook, 820 people went to their website where there are 18 different languages about the gospel, that teach the gospel.
Ooh.
And then
your missionary, Brian Berry. Okay. You're talking about Brian. Wow. So on his website, he's got several languages that present the gospel.
Yep.
Did he go to the Olympics?
Yes. Oh,
wow.
I have a list of all the events that he got to see.
And he was there sharing his faith a lot. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
His dad was there for two of the three.
Okay, I did see a picture of that.
Mm-hmm. And
Yeah. What were you thinking, Larry?
That's just like for Vacation Bible School this last year. It was me, Jamie, Wendy, David, Anita Neville in there. Every week, for the Bible verses that Jamie had put up there, he would put on the board because the kids would ask.
In Russian.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. David Neville wrote the verse in Russian.
And then he would translate it to Russian.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's anyway, and then Christ, of course, said, you know, if you're going to be chiefest among men, you need to be a servant to everybody. I think I put the rich and the poor in there again. If I humble myself before my God will exalt us. It took Christ's death to make a way for life. And then in our chapter that we just, like last week, chapter 12, verse 10, and Pat, would you read 12:10 for us? Chapter 12, verse 10.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Yeah, and this is just a great verse of promise that many of us cling to, and we maybe have underlined in our Bible that for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so that's a paradox. That doesn't make sense. When you're weak, you're strong. Yes. And so anyway, I like some of those things. So I had you put strong in your blank, and then we get to verse 11, and Teresa, would you read 11, 12, and 13 for us? And we're going to try to finish this chapter here today.
Right. I am become a fool in glorying. He has compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be none. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong.
Okay. And so he goes on just saying, you know, it's kind of foolish for him to glory, but the reason they've kind of compelled him is because there's been some false teachers come in among them, and so he feels the need to share that, you know, he's not behind the chiefest apostles. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time here and just talk about apostle. I mean, you even see that in our, I don't know if there's any apostolic churches in Cass County, but there are some in this country, and so they use this word. And from verse 11 and 12, it mentions the word apostle, and there's a Latin word for apostle is missios. And what do you think the English word is that we get from that? Missionary, yeah. So we're familiar with that word, and it simply means a sent one. So the word apostle means sent one, and it's kind of cool because in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls his disciples, and it's funny, he at the first part of chapter 10 of Matthew, he calls them his disciples. And then he said, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. And he's sending them to two by two into these towns. And right after that, he calls them apostles. So like right after he sends them out, he starts calling his disciples apostles. And so that's kind of the pattern that we have. We want to send out people to plant churches and to minister the gospel in other places, and we call them missionaries. And I wanted to give you on your handout there just kind of the qualifications. There's a little distinction even, and I don't know if you ever picked up on this, but you know, whenever Judas Iscariot killed himself, Peter and the other 11 apostles, they said, we've got to get this guy replaced. We got to have 12. And so they did. They appointed, they picked two, and Matthias, the lot fell on him. So Matthias became part of the 12. But then later in the book of Acts, James gets killed, but they don't replace him. And so, and then Paul comes on to be an apostle. And there's even some other people. I was going to show you a place where even Barnabas is called an apostle. And I think Silas and maybe Titus or Timothy. So there's up to, I think there's up to 19 people called apostle in the Bible. And but there's something special about the 12, because Jesus said that they would sit and rule the 12 tribes during the millennium. And so that's why there was a necessity to have those 12. And so Paul says that he was one that was born out of due season. He said, you know, he's not part of the 12. In fact, that would be a good little study if you ever want to just look up the phrase the 12. And so they're connected with Israel, but there's some others that are sent out. And there's some qualifications. If you were one of the 12, they had to have been with Jesus from his baptism throughout his ministry, and be able to personally testify of the bodily resurrection. So there are a couple places where the 12 had to have those characteristics. They had to have been personally called to that office by Jesus himself. So Jesus called the 12. And so those 12 don't have any successors. So it's kind of an office that ceased with the first 12. But there are about 9 other people in the Bible called apostles in addition to the 12. And then it says that there's some signs that could help you tell who those are. And so it's a person or thing that is distinguished from others and is known. It's an unusual occurrence. A sign might be an unusual occurrence that transcends the common course of nature. A sign might be a remarkable event soon to happen. And then this last one is kind of what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 12. It's miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by Him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. And so there are some signs given or granted for the confirmation of God's Word. And so that's what's going on here. Paul says he's not least among the apostles, among the chief apostles, and he says, truly there were signs of apostles wrought among you, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so Paul did some of those things even in the presence of the Corinthians. And so anyway, it's just it's kind of an interesting study to think about the apostle. And I gave you, I don't know if you want to look up the one that says that Barnabas is, and Jesus is even called an apostle. I thought that was interesting. But look up Acts 14:14. Let's look at that one, because I think that's right here. 14:14. And I don't know who wants to read that one. Do you want to read, Cheryl? All right.
Which men the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out.
Yeah. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, so I mean, Barnabas is called an apostle there. You see that? So there's places like that. There's a few others that are mentioned, and Jesus is called an apostle himself. He was sent from heaven, wasn't he? And so, anyway, those are some comments on here. And so if you look on the back side of your handout, I put there that the Jews actually require a sign. So, I don't know if you guys have noticed, whenever Brian's teaching on Sunday mornings, Moses even tells God, whenever he's called of God, you know, he's like, God, what sign should I give them that they'll know I'm from you? And remember, he's to throw down his rod and it becomes a snake, and puts his hand in his bosom and it comes out leprosy, and then he puts it back in and the leprosy goes away. And so those are signs, and the Israelites are like, wow, God's calling Moses to lead us out of Israel. Those were their signs to leave Israel or Egypt. And so at the end of verse 13 that Teresa read, it said that, I thought this was interesting, he almost apologizes for not being burdensome to them, and he asked them to forgive him. What was the thing he wasn't burdened? What didn't he burden them with? Yeah, he wasn't asking for money. He would like be a tent maker by day and a preacher by night, you know. And I think, I don't know if you guys run into this, if you know somebody struggles with something, you don't ask them to do that thing, right? And so he knows that they maybe have a weak conscience, or they're tender, they're hypersensitive about, people asking for money. So he just bypassed that whole conversation. And I remember this was a little bit of a light bulb moment for me. Do you guys see the ministry principle I gave you there? I want you to read the verse. Read the verse on the paper. Pam, would you read the Proverbs 25 verse? It's on your handout. Yeah, the verse is on there. It says confidence.
Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint.
And so I was in like a pastor's meeting, and he said that I might remember the person we were talking about in our church, and Brian Hedges said something to the effect that this person was like a foot out of joint. And we were like, what does he mean by that? He says, well, That means we shouldn't put much weight on him. If you got a foot out of joint, you're not going to put a lot of weight on that.
Right.
It was just really a light bulb moment. It's like, okay, if this person is weak in this area, you know, we shouldn't have them serve in that capacity or something. So anyway, I just put the word weight. I just thought it was really a wise thing for him to. And, you know, it wasn't meant derogatory toward that person. It was just kind of a statement that this person probably shouldn't be in that role. They're unfaithful, huh? Yeah, that's right, Belinda. So, anybody have any other questions about that? Yeah. Still need. Huh? Yeah.
And hopefully they're not convicted.
Yeah. And you know, and again, I'm listening to. I just happened to be listening to Exodus in the Bible. And you know, whenever the Israelites first came up out of Egypt, it said God led them a certain way and not the way of the Philistines, for they were not yet ready for war. So that's what we're talking about. And that's what is that they just come out of Egypt. They just went through the Red Sea. You know, they're still wanting manna and they're complaining they don't have enough water. So they're probably not ready to fight the Philistines. You know what I mean? And yet later, once they get into the Promised Land, God says, well, we left these enemies so that you would learn to do war. So they later on, they were learning to do war. So it's a matter of growth. And so, anyway, alright, verse 14. Emmett, are you in 2 Corinthians 12? Would you read verse 14?
Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I speak not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children.
Yeah, so this is, he says this is the third time he's ready to come to him. And I put this in there. I try to just put in words that maybe I want you to remember. But Paul says, I seek not yours, but you. So Paul is giving a reason why he didn't ask him for money. I don't seek what you have. You know, I'm after you. I'm after, you know, God's best in your life, and he's seeking their welfare and not their possessions. And he says this, that the children, you know, children don't typically, you know, have a 401k that they're giving to their parents, do they? It's usually the parents are trying to accumulate wealth so they can hand down, right? So that their children will have an inheritance. And so again, it's just a parenting example of ministry. And he even says in verse 15, Mary, will you read verse 15 for us?
And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved.
Yeah. Have you ever just said that when you're tired? It's like, I am just spent. You ever, man, I'm just used up. I'm. Yeah. And you know, the Bible says about God that He spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? So God spared not his own Son. He and that's what Paul's saying is, I will gladly spend my time and my energy for you. And did you see the last of that Mary read? though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's, you kind of think of your kids a little bit there, don't you? It's like, man, the more I give them, they're taking advantage. They're little rascals. They don't contribute much to.
Give them an inch, they take a mile.
Yeah. I just thought that was an interesting statement. So I gave you a ministry principle there in the middle of your back page. It's an inheritance principle or parenting principle. We should lay up treasure for others. And so we should actively seek people or children, not what they have or what they can do for you. But so we should spend ourselves for people or children even in, when they don't return that love. And so, I don't know if it was, seemed like it was George Bush, one of the Bushes, that said something about how you can tell the character of a nation by what they do for others who can't return the favor or something like that. I butchered that. But anyway, that's called grace, isn't it? We've been given grace, and so we give that to others. And any other thoughts as we're talking about these things?
They say, you know, if somebody does something good for you, then you go and do something good for somebody else, and then it just keeps the chain going.
Yeah. Pay it forward.
Keep it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I've actually done that before.
Good.
I'd see somebody at the convenience store or something, and they'd be short of money, and I'd tell the clerk wherever they got, just put it on my bill.
That's sweet.
Or same way.
Yeah.
Know? If I was short money, somebody else would say, okay, how much does it mean? Put it in there with mine, and I'd thank the Lord.
What were you saying, Cheryl?
That's happened to me a couple times at Walmart.
Really? Were you saying something?
What goes around comes around.
Mm-hmm.
You pay for it, it'll come back.
Good or bad. Yeah. It's sowing and reaping.
I know when I put money in the offering plate, I might, you know, be putting 10% in there and think that I don't have enough money, but my 90% tends to stretch a little bit further.
My dad, he rents out his land, and this year he split some of the rent of the land with us three boys. So I'm one of three boys, and I told Angie, I said, we're going to tithe on that. That was on a Sunday. We tithed off of my dad's. He gave us the rent money. The very next day, we got a check from the government, and it was almost exactly 10%. It was from like 3 years ago. We paid too much income tax. Like 3 years ago, it was really bizarre. And I told her, "Honey, yesterday we just gave this amount." And this is what's funny is, I was thinking on this, and the check was just a little less than what we gave. And I got to thinking about it, and there was a lady at work that gave me like a $50 gift card for something I did for her group, and it was more than, so that 50 plus the check was more than what we gave. It was just wow. It's like you're saying there, Kev. It's happened more than once.
Oh, really? Yeah.
And it's like, should we tithe off this? Is it really income? And Dad gave us this money. Should we give it? I'm like, we're just going to do it. We're going to tithe. And anyway, it was one of those moments where, okay, don't ever doubt the Lord.
Yes.
So, yeah, that just happened a month ago with us, or 3 weeks ago. So verse 15, we just read that, didn't we? Yeah,
yes.
Mary read that. Let's do 16, 17, and 18. Let's go over on this side this time. Jaime, do you want to read 16, 17, and 18?
Yes. 16, but be it so, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I talk to you with
guile.
Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I send unto you? I desire Titus, and with him I send a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?
Amen. Thank you.
He said that being crafty, he taught them with guile.
Yeah, that sounds wrong, doesn't it?
Yeah. He was sitting in the bushes watching.
I don't know what guile means.
Well, we're going to talk about it.
It means they're being guile is kind of like duplicitous or kind of not doing things right. They're kind of going behind your back.
Yeah. I mean, usually it's Jesus was called an Israelite in whom is no guile, or I think it was Jesus.
Yeah.
And so guile is kind of a bad thing. So look at the definition I gave you there. Guile is also translated subtlety or deceit or craft, which are usually bad things, but some of God's people are called craftsmen in the Bible. And so and Larry, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, but I look at Larry kind of like a craftsman. He does painting and sheetrock work, and he can do knockdown and all kind of mud and just make something beautiful out of a wall or even. So Larry's like a craftsman, and I have a few people on my job that, man, they can weld, they can, you know, do stuff on a lathe or a mill, and they can fabricate parts and put threads on this thing, and it's like they're true craftsmen. They've conquered. I mean, some of those guys think in hundredths of a inch, and you know, we think of quarter inch maybe, but they think of thousandths of inches when they're milling things. And so the Bible does call some people in the Bible craftsmen. And another word that's used to define guile is the word cunning. You know, somebody might be a cunning hunter, and you might be that, or you might. I mean, Jim usually gets several deers every year, and he's got a stand or two or three, and he works it, and he's cunning at it. And the Bible says that there were cunning people that helped to make the tabernacle. And Kevin mentioned that a little bit ago.
The Israelites, when they in the Bible, in this passage, says like cheating.
Like cheating, okay. But sometimes it can be used in a good way. I mean, so Paul wasn't cheating, but he was kind of leveraging his abilities. You know, he'd been trained with Gamaliel in the law, so he knew the law, and he was able to work the Word of God in such a way that it drew people to Christ.
I was going to say, so people, when they're building something, they have a vision of what they want it to look like at the end of it. The Bible says,
yes.
Vision,
yes.
So they have a vision of what they want it to look like.
Yeah, that's good.
But they also, the Lord told them strictly and directly we want
That's a really good thought, Belinda.
The Israelites, they line up three to the north, three to the east, three to the south.
Yeah.
And I guess that was so God, when he would look down upon him, he could see his face staring back at him.
Yeah, he was very orderly and all that, wasn't he?
The personalities,
the way the camp
were different for each tribe.
Yeah. No, that's good, Kevin. So anyway, like I said, Brian's just studying. We're studying Exodus in the main service, and you know, Moses felt that he was inept of talking, and you remember God asking him, what's in your hand, and it was just a shepherd's rod. And so God wants to use what's in your hand, right? You know, these guys are farmers back here. I mean, God can use, farming and the wisdom from that. And so each of us comes to the Lord with different gifts and abilities. And so if we'll use what's in our hand, God will, you know, multiply that. And so we can be cunning or have guile in a good way. And that's what verse 17 and 18 talks about. That he sent Titus. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. We're not sure who that is. Does anybody have in your Bible, like at the very bottom of chapter 13, do you have kind of a postscript? Does anybody have that in their Bible? What does yours say, Pam?
Am I?
Yeah, I don't think your Bible. No.
What is that?
But wait a minute. Everybody listen to Pam. Pam's going to say it real loud.
It says the second epistle to Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and
Lucas. Lucas, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah.
You do have it.
Yeah, I have that.
Yeah.
It's in mine, too.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
So, we don't consider that scripture, but we think it has been handed down through the ages as kind of a explanation that is true. It's a historical benefit. So we think that Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. And so I think on my handout I put it might have been Timothy that was with them, but it was probably Lucas. I put Timothy, but that was a guess. So it was probably Lucas. Luke. The
Lucas.
Yeah, Lucas is the called Luke the physician.
Is that the same person?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. So it's probably Luke, because he traveled with Paul throughout most of the book of Acts. He had Luke with him.
Right.
Well, that's who wrote the book.
That is who wrote the book.
So
yeah.
He would be the Lamb.
The Lamb.
So like John, Matthew, Mark.
Oh.
Luke is like the lion, the lamb, the bull.
Yeah. So my ministry principle here is just characteristics of true ministers is they speak the same truth, they walk the same way, and so he said we walked in the same spirit. So they were walking in the spirit, and they took the same step. So they were saying the same thing as Paul was, and so that's kind of how you identify, you know, true ministers.
Well, I think that Paul wanted Luke with him because he got beat up enough.
And he's a doctor. He can pass him back out.
He's always getting something done to him, wasn't he?
Yes, he did. That's good. See, a lot of times in the book of Acts, the writer says we, it uses we, and so it's sometimes a reference to Paul and Luke. So verse 19, Aura, or do you want to read 19 for us?
Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, there will be love for you and kind.
Yeah, this word edify, this kind of gives their reason for doing what they're doing. It's, you know, we're not seeking you, we're not seeking what's yours, we're seeking you. And we do all these things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. We want to build you up in your faith, and so that you can be strong, and like Kevin and others said, to pass on ministry to others. And you know, speaking of the Olympics, you know, I think it was our men's 400-meter team that was expected to win, but they missed on a handoff. You remember? I don't know if you guys saw that. And so that's what we want to do with discipleship is, you know, we've had five young people come to the Lord this week at youth camp. And, you know, yeah, it's a wonderful praise. And then a sixth person from Monmouth, Illinois. So I think five from our church and one from Monmouth. I think there was close to 80 young people at camp this week. Or 50. 60, anyway. I think there were about 27 from our church. And 20 or so from the other. What are you thinking, Larry?
Where did they have camp at this year?
It was at Clinton, Missouri. I don't know where at, but...
Down to Scout Camp?
Yeah, I don't...
I think so.
So, but anyway, we're trying to pass on to the youth. And, you know, Belinda and Kevin were with me. We went to, you know, when we were doing Adopt-A Street, remember we talked to one of the Methodist ministers, and they had a vacation Bible school, and they had five or six people there, and that was the size of their vacation Bible school. And anyway, I mean, they've had some good things happen, but I mean, we had 118. I mean, we're trying to pass on this thing of edifying and building up. It needs to be generational, where we pass the baton. And, you know, we as parents mess up, but God redeems the time, and we can redeem the time we have left. You know, redeeming the time can kind of means two things. It means make up for the time we've lost, but it also means use the time we have left for His honor and glory. So we want to do that. And we need His grace and His strength to do that. So, but that was His motivation. And then the last two verses here. Who wants to read those? You want to read those, Kevin? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. And I want you to look for this as Kevin's reading. Look for this word right here, the word lest. And I didn't really look it up, but it'll be evident what it means. Go ahead, Kevin.
For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there are debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my body will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed.
Yeah, and turn back a page to chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. He says there, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Paul uses this same term. This is one thing I'm afraid of, he's saying. And here that Kevin read these three different things. He says, "I fear lest this happen." He says, "I don't want to come to you and find you as, you know, in sin. And I don't want you to see me as a false apostle. I don't want you to see me as doing wrong. I don't want to see you as doing wrong." So he's fearing that could happen. He's getting ready to come to him a third time. And then he's also fearing, gosh, I hope there's not debates and envyings and, you know, wrath, this anger where you're lashing at another, and strives and backbitings, and, you know, you're not gossiping and whispering. And he lists like eight things here. And then verse 21, he says, "I'm also fearing lest when I come, you know, God will humble me among you." And he said that he would bewail. I mean, he was going to mourn or weep if he found people that, you know, were in this kind of moral sins. and they're unrepented. They're still sinning unclean things and lasciviousness. And so he don't want to catch them there being unrepentant. So anyway, those are some fears that he has, and he mentioned that in the previous chapter. You know, he's got these fightings within and fears without the care of the churches, and so
I think he's saying there that he really has to be looking hard, and they have to be doing it right out there in the open, because he has that bone in his flesh, and he can't even hardly see it.
Yeah, he wouldn't. Yep.
Maybe that's why he got
probably.
But yeah, these are fears that he has, and anyway, he obviously cares about these people. He's wanting them to grow and be edified, and this is probably a good time to even say this. Just, you know, we've all committed sins, and so hopefully, and I talked to a guy a couple weeks ago here. He said, my biggest problem is just forgiving myself. And we all maybe struggle with that just forgiving ourselves. And, you know, a lot of time we think maybe people are judging us, and, you know, that's probably you know, not the case at all. In fact, if you've ever I forget who it was. It was somebody in the church here. It's funny, I wrote something in like a newsletter, and this person thought I was talking about them, and I was like, no, you know, their fear was that I was talking about them in a newsletter, and it was not. I mean, I hadn't even thought about that. So a lot of times it's just preconceived ideas, and we don't think wrong, or we're having trouble forgiving ourselves for something. And so I found that people in church are very graceful, they're very forgiving. And so, you know, if you are struggling, you know, bring it to my attention, and let's work through it, because we do need to be, you know, have unity and be in fellowship one with another. And so, anyway, any other thoughts? I can't see the clock as good from where I'm at, but I guess we're
5 minutes over.
No, we go to a quarter after, so we're actually 10 minutes early still.
7 minutes.
Or 7 minutes early. But anyway, we'll, Lord willing, we'll start chapter 13 next week if you want to read that. And then I might do all of chapter 13 in one setting, and then just do kind of a follow-up lesson, kind of a conclusion. But anyway, thank you for being here, and we'll pray. Do you want to pray today?
Pray.
Okay. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for this class, and just we have a place to worship you and serve you, and feel safe and confident. I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, may we all be ministry minded. May we not be found unfaithful or have any unrepentant sins in our lives. And Lord, help us as we struggle to serve you. Lord, I thank you for these youth that have come to know you as their Lord and Savior this week. That I pray that the devil will not pluck up the seeds that have been planted, but they'll mature and be edified and grow in this body of believers. And Lord, do pray for anybody that's struggling. Be with our sister Carol. I think she's working today, and maybe anybody else that's unable to be with us, just pray they can be here next week. And love you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a guest speaker or two from another country this morning, and I don't think they're recording it, so be sensitive to that.